This morning, we're going to be baptizing Josiah Raines, and I want to look at our passage from Philippians 2 that Kathy just read. So, this passage is so precious, and I think there's actually been more scholarship done about this passage in Philippians 2 than any other in all of Scripture. So, it's got a lot of gravitational weight, because in it, we see so clearly the gospel. The God who came, Jesus, humbled himself for our sake, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he became a servant for us so that we might receive salvation. And then there's this charge, and this will be where we spend the most of our time, in verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So if you're taking those notes, it's work out your salvation is the theme of this message. But before we get to that, and that command, we have to back up a little bit and see what has already been said. Looking at Jesus, and you could really take this same pattern, it's all throughout Scripture. We see what God has done, and then there's a command, and then there's power that's given to us to fulfill the command. But it always starts with what God has done. In light of what God has done, respond this way. A couple of weeks ago, we were in Romans 12, and offering our lives as a living sacrifice, meaning all of life can be worshiped by rightly responding to God in whatever circumstance. And that begins by remembering what he has done, considering what he has done. So we see in this first few verses of chapter 2, Jesus didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself. He became a servant. He humbled himself. And it was that obedience that brought him to earth. It led him to the cross, into the grave, and then he was ascended, and he's at the right hand of the Father right now. So then our instruction is to do nothing from selfish ambition, but in humility, consider other people better than yourself. You've probably heard that phrase many times, consider other people better than yourself. But that's sort of an accounting term, but to actually consider someone better than yourself in the flesh, that's impossible. We just don't do it. We prioritize ourselves. So the idea of considering others better than yourself, how is that even possible? Well, it's in that same verse 5, it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So it's been given to you. On our own, absolutely, that's impossible, but you've been given a new mind in Christ Jesus. So that this Jesus the Son, the second person of the Trinity, humbled himself. And he's given us his mind to be able to live as he did, as a servant, to consider other people better than ourselves. Now, that's the gift that we've received, this mind of Christ. That's the only way that we do it. And it's all in those first couple of verses, have the same mind, being of one mind, and then have this mind among you, which is yours. It's an instruction to have it, and then you're told that you have it. Now, when I was 6 years old, my uncle, for my birthday, I remember he gave me a Mattox, which is kind of like a pickaxe. It's got a back end with kind of a blade, and the front is kind of a blade that it's great for getting roots up and that kind of thing. But I had no idea what it was, and I was 6 years old. You know, what do you do with this gift? And in some ways, the salvation and this mind of Christ that we've been given is a little bit like that. Okay, what do I do with this new perspective, this new way of viewing the world and viewing other people? I've got this gift now. What do I do with it? And that's where we'll go, where Paul says, therefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, he doesn't say work for your salvation. He says work out your salvation, because this is the same guy who said it is by grace you are saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. But then he says, for we are God's workmanship. That same word workmanship is, in the Greek, it's poema or poem. So the idea of crafted very specifically, arranged a certain way so that the end lines are just arranged just so. And we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared in advance that we should walk in them. That's how it says it in that section. But here he's saying, work out your salvation. Walk it out. And so this is super practical. Okay, we have this gift. We've been given the mind of Christ. What do we do with it? Well, it's not only looking back at an experience that I had at one point or when I came to know Christ or that a pivotal point in my life when I really wanted to make my faith my own. That's part of it. Our salvation there is a past, a present, and a future tense. And future, we know that we will be forever with the Lord. There's so much of Scripture that calls us to look forward to the days when we will be like a calf let out from the stall. And we look forward to that. And there's a present experience of our salvation as well. That start is critical, but today, where is your hope? Today, what are you trusting in? And the present is so important because it's the one place where eternity and today intersect. In Screwtape Letters, you know, it's this kind of dialogue between demons who are trying to tempt believers. And they say, you know, try to keep people focused on the future if you can, all the hypothetical. Because God doesn't give hypothetical grace. He gives daily grace for daily needs. So keep them focused on the future and fears. Or it's even okay to keep them looking back at history. And it's kind of nostalgic and that sort of thing. But try to keep their attention off of today. Because today is where eternity meets the present. So this is where the real work happens today. So again, not working for our salvation, but working out our salvation today. Not contributing to it, but how we respond to this salvation that we've received. This new mind of Christ that we have. Now, working out our salvation, in some ways, this is a way of placing ourselves before the Lord for Him to work into us the righteousness that we need and the changes that we need. So it's placing ourselves before the Lord for Him to do His work. And we can think of these things as working out our salvation like habits or rhythms of grace. Or you might know the term disciplines. And to some people, that's maybe more offensive. You know, I don't like the idea of disciplines, but these are disciplines. We can just call them habits or rhythms or all kinds of different things. But again, they don't save us. But this is in response to the salvation that we have received. So then a question is, what is our part and what is God's part? Well, and on our part, we are placing ourselves before the Lord very intentionally for Him to work into us. So that's his work. I love all through Paul's letters, we see a similar thing. But in 2 Timothy, he gives three different examples to Timothy, young minister. And he says, consider the hardworking farmer. There's sowing and there's reaping. And he talks about the athlete. Think about the athlete. He has to train to be ready for the competition. So there's this work. There's this intentional preparation. And then he says, consider the soldier. He has to submit to his authorities. And so he's giving him these examples to think how Timothy is to think about his role, how he is to work out his salvation. He says, reflect on these things. And then that's your part. Think about these things. These illustrations I'm giving you of a farmer and athlete. You think about them, and God will give you insight. So your job is to reflect on the Word of God. Your job is to receive it, ingest it. And then His job is to give you insight, give you understanding into these things. Maybe you've seen this too. A little boy, a Chinese boy, I remember he's in a classroom about to go have a test. And apparently he's prepared or not, but what he's doing is he's holding his book and he wipes his hand across the page and then kind of wipes it into his mind. He turns the page, wipes across the page, wipes it in, just hoping by osmosis that the things will come into his mind. But that's not how it works with understanding the Word of God. Reflect on these things. That's our job. Understand what the Word of God says, and God will give insight. God will give revelation as we look at his word and understanding who he is and how to live. In Colossians, he says something similar. We proclaim him, and to this end I labor with all his energy that he works in me. So I'm doing this work, and God is doing this work. So Paul's not too concerned about drawing a bright line about what I do, what God does. It's his energy that is at work within me. And so we see that. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So that phrase, with fear and trembling, is the idea of a reverential awe of the fact that God has done these things. That God has condescended, he has come down and emptied himself for us. And in response to that, there's a reverence, and that word trembling, we get our word tremor from it, just a respect. This is not ordinary, everyday kind of things, but this is the work of God. So don't treat it lightly. Isaiah 66, it says, to this one, I will look to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. It's a respect for the word of God. In both 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Paul uses this phrase to describe his ministry of one of fear and trembling. So it's not one of doubt and suspicion and a fear of losing something, but it's a respect and an acknowledgement that this is a work of God. And whenever we're talking about salvation, this is holy ground. We've entered a different kind of space. And so we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Years ago, my youth pastor at the church where I was growing up was going to be speaking at a different church, and I was going to go, and I was a little bit late. And so I heard singing, and I was going down these hallways, and this church had built a new sanctuary that kind of led into from their old sanctuary. So I got a little turned around, but I heard singing, so I thought, okay, this is the place. So I just very discreetly opened the door, stepped in what I thought was the back of the auditorium. Turned out I was stepping into the choir loft, and there I was in front of a couple hundred people. So I realized I've entered a different space here. And so I had fear and trembling and recognized, okay, I need to be discreet. And so there was a guy there kind of looking at me funny. And so I just stood next to him and joined the choir. And my youth pastor, who was on the front row, was, you know, he did not have fear and trembling. He had much joyous laughter. But a recognition that this is a different thing, fear and trembling, working out our salvation. And so very practically, a couple of ways that we're working out our salvation, there's ways that we're avoiding certain items and ways that we're seeking to add certain things to our daily rhythms. So a couple of examples of working out your salvation. One can be turning off the TV when a show that you've been watching, the content gets a little, you know, needlessly offensive, and you're thinking, this is an assault to my sensibilities. This is not helping my affections in Christ. I'm turning this TV off. And that's not a legalistic thing. It's just working out your salvation. This is not helping me grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. So you are doing that because God is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure, to working out your salvation. And think about Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob, whenever he was in Egypt as a slave, but God's prospering him. He's working in Potiphar's house. And then Potiphar's wife takes notice of Joseph. One day she's all alone in the house with him, propositions him. What does he do? He runs out of the house. He's working out his salvation with fear and trembling, because God is at work in him to will and to work according to his good pleasure. All through that story of Joseph, we see constantly, and the Lord was with him. So how's he able to be so successful? How does he do all these things? The Lord was with him. That's the power at work. Another way we work out our salvation, set the alarm in the morning to wake up a little bit earlier so that you can have time to read scripture, to pray, to whatever kind of devotional time with the Lord, or whatever time of day that you do that, rather than scrolling through social media or turning on the news or whatever it is. This is how we work out our salvation. Again, not working for our salvation, but how we work it out.
Setting up lunch with a friend
that you're going to talk about your faith and the things that you're learning, and you can just be mutually encouraged by one another, or share the struggles and ask for their prayers. That's working out your salvation, because God's at work in you to will and to work according to his good pleasure. Even in praying, sometimes that might be a list. Frank McLean, I appreciate what he does. Every day of the week, he has different people that he prays for. Every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And he's working out his salvation. Now, that's not any less spiritual because it's not spontaneous. You know, it's okay to be scheduled and to be have a plan. And I'd say that for any Bible reading plan, there are so many great ones that are out there. Some are through the Bible in a year. Some do it chronologically. Some do it all kinds of different ways, or more intense study for a month. Whatever plan, do it. That's a way of working out your salvation, having a regular diet of receiving the word of God, reflecting on these things. And he gives us the insight. And so having these intentional plans for how we're working out our salvation. So a couple other phrases to hear the phrase work out your salvation. Here's some other phrases you might use. It's putting it in gear, or putting it in drive. You've received this gift. You've got this mind of Christ. How do we actually activate it? Well, work out your salvation. Put the car in drive. Put it in gear and work out your salvation. Last Sunday afternoon, we were talking a little bit. We had finished up Romans 14, and whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And Andrew always asks super practical questions, which I wish I'd talk to you on Saturday night, because this could have made for a much better sermon on Sunday if I had talked to Andrew. But he was just asking some of those things. How is it then that we live by faith? What are practical ways to do that, to live our faith or to work out our salvation? And Juliana commented, well, you know, a couple of things that we do actually today on Sundays. One of those is practicing the Sabbath. Resting from our regular rhythms of work and livelihoods, and trusting that we have a provider who's going to meet our needs. And so that can look different for different people, but resting from those regular rhythms of work as a way of practically showing that we trust in the Lord to meet our needs. And another one is giving. Taking some of what God has given to us, because it's what do we have that we did not receive? And giving generously to the needs of people who are on mission or the ministry of the fellowship, that's a way of working out our salvation. When I have other ideas of what I can do with those dollars, I'm trusting that God is going to provide what I need. Because when we give, we're becoming a lot like God, because God is a giver, because he so loved the world that he gave, and he makes rain to fall on the wicked and the just. And so we're working out our salvation, even in these practical ways on a Sunday when we gather. So working out our salvation, there's ways, things that we're wanting to avoid, things that we're seeking maybe to add. But this might be a helpful illustration for you. A museum curator. If you've ever been to a museum, somebody has made decisions about the displays that you're going to interact with. They've got a limited amount of wall space and floor space where they're going to put displays and where they're going to put art. And they intentionally are selecting things that they want you to see. And so working out our salvation is a little bit like being a museum curator. There's certain things I'm not going to allow in my time and that I'm not going to give attention to, but there's other things that I want front and center. So I'm going to prioritize time for that, money, and whatever else I need. I'm going to be selective in the artwork, the displays, the sculptures, whatever else it is that I'm seeing. Because I want to put these things in front of my eyes so that I'm reminded and I'm shaped and formed by them in a particular way. And so for parents in particular, Dana and Nathaniel today, as you guys baptized Josiah, parents help to set that culture for their families. And they're shaping what's normal. And we're all a part of this. You think of the culture in your home, in your relationships. Whatever is normal is very powerful. because it's kind of like water that a fish swims in. It's not even aware that, that it's in them. And so we've got that power to shape what is formative and normal for Josiah, for Hadassah, or for our children, the relationships that we have. And so these habits can help us trust in God, put him continually before us as we remember what he has done, and the promise of what he is going to do. And, you know, Paul, lest we get too dogmatic about these things, you know, if we just get the right habits, get all the right patterns, then all will go well. In the next chapter, he says, not that I consider to have obtained all this, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Keep enduring, keep working out your salvation in the day to day. And so this pattern of a museum curator, you know, they've got the displays, they're wanting to remember. We sang it this morning. Gunnar and Heidi led us in the song, "Here I Raise My Ebenezer." As Samuel and the Israelites, they set up this reminder, "Thus far the Lord has been my help." Very tangible, practical things that we can point to and say, the Lord has met our needs. So we're going to work out our salvation because he's going to be the one empowering us. But you see this pattern all through Scripture, and just a couple of them to kind of wrap up. We see this here in Philippians 2. Therefore, so that's the basis, because of what God has done, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's the command. For it is God who works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. There's the power. So there's a promise or the reality of what God has done. There's a command, and then there's power. So we see this in the Great Commission. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. There's the reality of things, or the promise. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you think, I don't know how to do that. I'm a six-year-old with a Maddox. I don't know. What do I do? I am with you always to the ends of the earth. I'm going to teach you that. Everything you need along the way. Giving you the gift, I'm going to empower you. I'm with you. And we see this in the Ten Commandments. They begin with this declaration. The Lord says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, which there's a lot packed into just those two statements right there. Consider, they were slaves. They had no agency. They had no power at all. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then he starts listing the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other God before me. It's based on what God has done. Remembering the kind of character of a God who cares and who delivers his people. And so then we have the commandments. And then you ask, okay, at the end of the Ten Commandments, where is the power? Well, we don't see it directly in Exodus, but you have to jump forward a couple of books. And here in Jeremiah 31, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. In Paul's word, I will give you the mind of Christ, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So in light of this great salvation of what God has done, have this mind among you, which is yours. You've received it. You've been given this gift. And work out your salvation. As a museum curator, be intentional about the things you allow in your life and the things that you don't. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's enabling you, but he's even changing your desires along the way to will and to work according to his good pleasure. Now, something that's remarkable to me is that we see evidence that God is doing this, that God is at work
in you to will and to work according to his good pleasure. Because Paul wrote this over, you know, what, about 2,000 years ago? And here we are. We're sitting here and you're all pretty well behaved. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. He was talking to the Philippians, we know. But think about when you're in school and you have, the teacher has to go out for a few minutes. How long does order stay in the classroom when the teacher leaves the room? We know the second law of thermodynamics, right? Things go from a state of order to disorder, especially in a classroom. But the fact that here we are, some 2,000 years later, showing up, working out our salvation, is evidence that God is at work in you to will and to work according to his good pleasure. Father, we pray that you would help us to work out our salvation. Give us the practical ways, even this week, that we might be intentional and that we might come to reflect your Son more and more clearly. Your Son who gave himself for us. We pray in his name. Amen.